So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but first I want to zip your minds all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, which recounts the first human murder. God, if you remember, had promised Adam and Eve that a son would come to crush the serpent who had deceived them. They had a son, called his name Cain. But this was not the promised son. In this son, what the serpent planted in the hearts of the parents escalated and erupted. Selfishness, envy, anger, murder. When Cain ought to have waited anxiously for the promised son with his family, he despised anything that took the attention away from him. While he ought to have encouraged his brother and rejoiced at the Lord's pleasure over Abel's offering, he grew bitter. He festered with agitation. Impatient and vengeful, he decided that he needed peace. He sought peace by ridding himself of his brother. He killed him. No doubt Cain's conscience allowed him no peace, but pursued him with the horror that he had done. God pursued him too. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? He doesn't report to me. Am I supposed to follow him around, know where he is at all times, stick my nose in his business? Should I be bound to him hand and foot, God? Is that what you want?" God's response: "Interesting that you should speak in the present tense. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Yes, you were your brother's keeper. But the keeper murdered his brother." The promised son has come, Jesus Christ our Lord. And God, in his wisdom and mercy, granted that Christ's arrival would have two parts, two advents. It is merciful because Jesus did not judge the world when he first appeared. Not wanting any to perish, he delayed. He arrived first as Savior and friend so that any who believe in him should await his second coming together with anticipation, joy, and prayerfulness. In this Advent season, we are reminded that while we watch over our own souls, vigilantly awaiting the Lord's coming, we watch and wait also together. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we are reminded that we are each other's keepers. We are in each other's hands until he returns. We spur each other on to maturity in Christ with the Lord's help. Paul says in our passage in verse 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Brothers. He calls the congregation to respect those who are gifted to train the saints and who are ordained with the authority to administer discipline, the elders. The elders are to maintain order and help the congregation move forward together spiritually as a unit. They labor to bring the church to spiritual maturity and readiness. They are the first brothers' keepers. And among their primary duties, Paul says here, is to admonish. The Greek word that's translated admonish means to put something to mind. One of my primary tasks as pastor and priest is to put the people of God in mind of the things of the Lord. This may come as teaching or preaching. It may come as a gentle word of encouragement. It may come as a strong rebuke or a placement of boundaries that show what our biblical expectations as a church ought to be. I am sworn to work tirelessly in prayer and study for St. Andrew's. You are the flock put under my protection and care. You are my brothers and sisters whom I am charged to keep. I pray that I work in such a way that I am worthy of respect. Likewise, I pray that you don't see my labor as invasive or meddling, but as intended for the care of your souls. I pray that you increasingly see me as a brother who is working to keep you and to help you mature in Christ. And as verse 13 says, esteem them highly, very highly, in love because of their work. I've received nothing but respect, esteem, and love from St. Andrews. You have been encouraging, you've been malleable, you've reserved judgment when I've proposed something that you're not used to, you've submitted to my leadership, you've given me your trust and affection. And I know that that will continue, and I pray that it does. Where there is submission, respect for authority, love for me and for each other, there is peace. It is a peace that is built on our mutual salvation that we have in Christ, and it's a peace that's built on the grace of Christ at work among us. But as one commentator says, when there is peace in the church, the devil likes to stir up trouble. So Paul adds, be at peace among yourselves. Peace and stability, spiritual growth, maturity, these come from hard work, from order, from admonition and discipline. Paul says that you, as the congregation, don't have to wait for me to do it either. The responsibility for order and for admonition lands on all of us. You see it here in verse 14. You are also brothers keepers and sisters keepers. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Are you your brother's keeper? Are you your sister's keeper? Yes. Well, I don't want to intrude in someone else's business. I don't want to rock the boat. I see something might be going on, but I don't want to say anything. Eternal things are at stake. We need to get used to letting other people in our lives. This takes loving discernment. Not everyone who wants in your life should be there. Scripture does tell us that there are meddlers, busybodies, and gossips in the church. But we ought to give and receive an appropriate level of concern for each other's spiritual welfare. Do you see the first thing here that Paul urges again in verse 14? Admonish the idle. There's that word again. Admonish. The word translated idle doesn't just mean lazy. It can mean disorderly, undisciplined, insubordinate. Are those people in the church too? Yes. The person that Paul has in mind is out of step with God's word. He or she is out of step with the peace and unity of the church. Not because they're grating against the culture of the parish, but because the parish is moving towards maturity in Christ, and he or she is not. A group of military cadets or enlistees in parade formation learns to march together as a unit. One soldier is out of step. He's throwing off the line and disrupting the entire formation. He's acting like the formation imposes on his personality. He's marching as if the formation is ruining his mojo. Just an arbitrary construction that imposes itself in which he can leave it. He can take it or leave it as he wants to. The commanding officer doesn't think of it that way. The rest of the division needs to get this soldier in step, or the commanding officer will punish them for not keeping him in line. The soldier to his right holds out his left arm to mark the spot where he ought to be. The soldier behind this disorderly soldier steps on his feet as he gets closer to him to prod him forward. And the soldiers around him say, left, 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 left. Why? To admonish him. To put him in mind of where he is, what he's doing, to get him in step with the rest of the division. What are they doing? They're keeping their brother. Admonish the disorderly in the church. But guess what? Not everyone who is out of step, so to speak, is disorderly. If you're a natural barker, don't bark at everyone like they're undisciplined, disorderly, or insubordinate. Paul tells us that some are faint-hearted. some are weak. We are to treat these people with different approaches. The faint-hearted with encouragement, the weak with help, support, friendship. How do you know which is which? Well, Paul presupposes that the believers in Thessalonica know each other. Not that every person knows everybody else's business, but someone in the church knows someone else's struggle, his heart, her worries. Someone knows the faint-hearted person who is spiritually discouraged, afraid of opposition, settling into quietness, solitude, or depression. Do you know someone in this parish who is faint-hearted? Give them some encouragement. Do you know somebody who is morally weak, spiritually needy, struggling in the fight with sin? Give them support. Don't leave them to struggle alone. Don't assume that I or somebody else will do it. Step in. Does someone in this parish know you? Are you letting your brothers and sisters know you? It's their responsibility to help keep you, but they can't do it if you don't let them in. Are you waiting to be known? Remember, people are people. If you find yourself growing bitter because people aren't coming around you and supporting you, if you feel like you're going under and no one notices, please speak up. Tell someone. Even if you come across as awkward or intense, let a brother or sister know. Look at this transition that Paul makes from verse 14 to 15. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. If someone is disorderly, if someone is faint-hearted, if someone is weak, and we have all of these at St. Andrew's, what's going to happen? Annoyance? Offense? Irritation? Exasperation? Be patient with them all. Suffer long. Is the suffering of long-suffering real? The annoyance, the offense, the irritation, is it real? Yes. But suffer long as Christ does with you. When you are faint, when you're needy, when you're sinful, when you're willful and disorderly. What happens when we become impatient with each other? We bottle up that irritation. We get snippy and resentful. Why can't she get over it? Why does he have to be such a blockhead? Impatience then breeds a readiness for more offense. Have you ever noticed that? When you're impatient, you're more easily offended. And offense breeds revenge. How quickly vengeful thoughts rise in my own heart. How quickly I get to the point where I want someone to feel the hurt that I repay to them, that I feel. But Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, repay no one evil for evil. Yes, what that person did was evil. That person who professes Christ and still demands you, after treating you evil, to treat them like a brother or sister. You have to. Christ still demands that you do treat them as a brother and sister. Yes, it hurt, but pay them back with forgiveness. Seek their good. Speak to them, admonish them, pray for them, bless them, minister to them. This goes for Christians and, Paul says, for everyone, inside or outside the church. Here's the secret. You can do it because your well-being doesn't depend on them. Your well-being doesn't depend on whether everyone is treating you the way you think you should be treated. Your disposition towards others comes from the well-being you already have in Christ. So Paul urges you to foster that well-being, to foster your awareness of who you are in Christ and the security that you have in him, so that you can maintain the right disposition towards others, so they won't suck the life out of you. He says in verses 16 through 18. Excuse me, my pages are stuck together. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, pray, give thanks for your salvation, for what God has done in you. You are not what you once were, for what God is doing in you. Rejoice, pray, give thanks for what God is doing for your brother or sister and for what He is doing in them. Rejoice, pray, give thanks always without ceasing in all circumstances, even because of all circumstances, knowing that they will work together for your good. These are to be more than your habit. They are to infuse your character and mine. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And as this is increasingly true of you, you will be increasingly patient and loving toward the disorderly, the faint-hearted, the weak, and to everyone. A brother's keeper keeps himself. A brother's keeper keeps herself in the will of God, with an awareness of the well-being that he or she has in Christ. A brother's keeper has a disposition towards others that is shaped by joy, by prayer, by gratitude for what he or she has in Christ. Verse 19. And do not quench the Spirit. Do not put out the fire enkindled by the Holy Spirit that sparks rejoicing, prayer, and giving of thanks. Don't extinguish the love that He fans in you for each other. Don't douse godly admonitions with fleshly living, with justification of sin, with a hatred for the messenger. As Paul puts it in verses 20 to 22, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Verses 20 to 22 form one command following on, do not despise prophecies. The rest of it is an explanation. By prophecies, Paul means admonition coming from Scripture, preaching, instruction in the faith, not send me $49.99 and I'll tell you your fortune. Don't despise the preaching and instruction. If something I say or something Deacon Warren says from the pulpit, from what anybody says from the pulpit or in one of our Bible studies, if it doesn't sound right, ask about it and test it. Don't test it by how it sits with you or whether or not it aggravates you. Test it with other Scripture. See if it holds up. If it does, hold on to it, incorporate it, live it, and submit to it. If it doesn't, chuck it. Chew the meat and spit out the bone. This is the process of discernment that God calls us to. And He calls us to do the same thing in every area of life. Compare what you see, what you hear, what you think even, to Scripture. Keep the good, leave the bad. Abstain from every kind of evil. You may have noticed that these commands in this last section have a Trinitarian flavor to them. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Each person of the Trinity is represented there. And Paul is building up to something Trinitarian. He wants us to know that our work, the work that he's been directing us towards, is grounded in God's work. The complete Godhead is at work in redemption and sanctification and bringing us to the heavenly places. A brother's keeper, in other words, is kept. A brother's keeper keeps himself, but a brother's keeper is kept. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's prayer, and it is the reality for every believer. God, who grants peace with Himself, who establishes peace among the brethren, will see it through. You will be holy through and through. Disorderly, faint-hearted, weak, as you may be now, you will be sanctified through and through. You will be preserved by the Spirit of God. We can rest in each other's hands only because each of us are first secure in His hands. We can keep each other because we are first kept for the salvation that awaits us at Christ's return. It's a mystery how these work together. But this is what God says. And He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is what Paul is building up to. God is faithful. He will do it. And look how Paul ends his letter. Brothers, there's that word again. Brothers, pray for us. From top to bottom, the church is made up of brothers and sisters keeping one another. St. Andrews, keep me in your prayers. Keep Deacon Warren in your prayers. Keep our leaders in your prayers. Keep each other in your prayers. Keep each other as brothers keepers. Paul says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Treat each other, everyone. Greet all the brothers. Treat everyone with affection, tenderness, and holiness. After you hear the comfortable words today, how you are forgiven in Christ, you will extend that greeting of peace and forgiveness from your heart to your brother and sister. Think today as you do so, I am your keeper. Paul says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read. To whom? To all the brothers. We are to keep each other accountable to Scripture as each other's keepers. And he ends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That be isn't actually there in the original. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. That is what will do this. That is what will accomplish the prayer. That is the reality behind everything that we experience here as Christians. He will do it. He is doing it. His grace is with you. Christ, the promised Son, has come. He will come again as judge, yes, but as Savior also. And not a distant, holier-than-thou Savior, but as brother. He will come as the brother who has gone before you into the heavenly sanctuary. He will come to show you the way. He will come as the faithful brother's keeper. He is no Cain. He is the brother who has kept you, preserved you, sanctified you, and equipped you by His Spirit. Come to His table this morning with a thankful heart. Be refreshed and strengthened by Him to admonish, encourage, and help each other more fully. Amen.